So lately I've been kind of getting into listening to podcasts. Do you guys know what podcasts are? They're kind of like radio programs, but they're on the internet, and you can subscribe to a particular program and listen. And a lot of the ones I like to listen to have something to do with church or spiritual formation. Usually there's a host of the program, and they interview people that have written books or have something to say about the topics that they focus on. And one of them that I really like, the first one that I started really getting into listening to, is called The Holy Post. It's actually hosted by a guy named Sky Gitani, and then also the creator of VeggieTales, Phil Vischer. And sometimes VeggieTales show up in the podcast, but not usually. It's for adults. Anyway, I was listening to this podcast a couple weeks ago, and Sky Gitani he's usually the one that does the interviews, and he was interviewing a guy named David Kinnaman. David Kinnaman works for the Barna Group, so if you know anything about that group, they do a lot of research about church trends, and David Kinnaman especially has done a lot of work around the Duns that we've talked about, people who still claim a faith in God, a faith in Jesus maybe even, but they're kind of done with the church. So he does a lot of that kind of research. He talks to lots of young adults especially, writes books about it, and he recently came out with a new book, and it focuses primarily on the five things that this one group of people seems to have in common. He calls them resilient disciples. These are young adults. It's a really small group, but there are some across the country who have grown up in a Christian context and have not gotten rid of it. And they're not just going to church out of habit. They have a real faith in Jesus Christ, and they have some real connection to a body of believers. Some of the churches are maybe a little less traditional, but they have a vibrant faith, and they have a relationship with a church. And it turns out that one of the things that these resilient young disciples have in common is that listening to God is very important to them. And I was really interested in that fact, partly because of our sermon series right now, but also because I'm not sure to what extent listening to God was an important part of my prayer life when I was 18 to 29. And I'm not even sure that it's where it needs to be right now. So I was kind of impressed when I heard the statistics about this. And I mean, I'm sure many of these young adults would say that they would like to listen to God better. You know, maybe they don't feel like their listening is where it should be. But I don't think they're lying or exaggerating when they say that listening to God is important to them, because a whole bunch of other peers of theirs who don't have this kind of resilient faith were also interviewed, and the percentage of them that said listening to God was important was very low, and the percentage of these resilient disciples who said it was quite high. And so listening to this and thinking about it made me think that there must be something about intentionally trying to listen to God that makes faith resilient, that helps our faith stand up to the storms of life or the doubts we might have or the temptations that we might face. So let's turn back in our Bibles to our passage for the day, James 1, 1 to 18, and let's see if we can find a connection here. So last week we talked about some of the things that made it hard to listen, and Barb brought that up again in her children's sermon this morning. And when we were talking about it last week, I'm pretty sure most of us were thinking things that make it hard for us to listen to other people. But like Barb indicated, some of those things we could also say are what make it hard to listen to God. What if we took some of them and brought them and tried to apply them to this listening to God thing? It's hard to listen to God because we don't have time, or because we already think we know what he's going to say, or because we already know what we're going to say, or we would rather give God advice That is, tell him what to do. Then listen to what he wants to tell us to do. Or we get impatient. We all know that God's timing is not the same as ours, right? It is really hard to be patient with God's timing sometimes. Or, this was a big one last week, we don't trust him. Sometimes that makes it really hard to listen to God, because really deep down, we don't trust him. And there's one more thing that makes it hard to listen to God, and this is one that only applies to God, and it doesn't really apply to our trying to listen to other people, even if some of the people that we try to listen to or not listen to are, we don't actually see them face to face. We might interact on the computer, or we might interact on the phone, and we don't see them face to face. But God, with very few exceptions, most of us don't ever see or hear God with our eyes and our ears. There are some people that God appears to that have seen Jesus, and there are some people that hear a voice when God speaks to them, but those aren't most of us. And even those people, I think, probably don't have that experience super often. And so we might say, well, I'm sorry, but I can't listen to God because I can't actually hear him. However, if we were going to say that, James, the writer of today's passage, might tell us, stop making excuses. Because he was a person who had a hard time listening to God when God was right in front of him and he could hear him. I don't know if you know who the author of the book of James is, obviously a guy named James. Sometimes people think that he was the brother of John, the apostle. So, you know, Peter, James, and John were Jesus' three closest disciples. And that might make sense because that James was important in the early church, but that James also died pretty early on. He was killed by one of the Herods. And so he dies in Acts chapter 12, and that's right after the church has barely gotten out of Samaria by that point, and it's just two chapters after the early Christians have realized that Gentiles can now be part of God's people too. And so this is really early on, and so it wouldn't really make sense for the writer of this letter, if this was John's brother, to say, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, because the church he's referring to the church, not to just the Jewish nation, and the church hasn't scattered among the nations yet. So probably not that James. Probably is another James we would have heard of, though, right? You would think we would know something about this James from the rest of the New Testament. And the only other James that we know anything about in the New Testament is Jesus' brother. So it is most likely, and there's other reasons why the writer of this book is most likely Jesus' brother James. If it's true, then this James had some experience of not listening to God when God was right in front of him, because Jesus is God, and James did not believe in him until after Jesus came back from the dead. So, any of us who say, well, if God came right here and said something to me, then I would know, James might say, you might not, though. And let's be honest here. It's not that surprising that James didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah when they were growing up or whatever. How many people in here have siblings? Okay, so say one of your siblings starts touring around the country with a bunch of friends who are saying he's God. How would you respond to that? Yeah, right. Maybe time to check the sibling into a high-security mental health unit or something. Actually, in Mark 3 and in other chapters in the other Gospels, we find out that Jesus' family really did think he was losing it at one point. They wanted to take charge of him and bring him back home and shut him up because they thought he was losing his mind. It literally says that in the Gospels. So this means that James spent almost his entire in-person access to God, not believing and not listening. But now Jesus has come back to life and he's returned to the Father, and now that that has happened, James is calling his brother Lord. That's quite a transition. And he's not calling him the Lord, he's calling him his Lord. He says, James, he introduces himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we might want to pay extra close attention to whatever he has to say about listening to God, because he probably has learned whatever it is the hard way, right? And so you might want to say then, sure, Pastor, that's probably true, but I read this passage along with Bernice at the beginning of this service, and I don't really see that it says anything about listening to God. And so here is what I'm going to say about that. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe this whole sermon is just me talking, and this passage has nothing to do with listening to God, and I'm just trying to fit it into this sermon series or something. I have a study Bible, not the one I've been quoting from a lot in the last series, a different one. And the study notes for this passage say something like, this passage is basically a list of random unconnected instructions. And the person who wrote the notes for that Bible is someone I know. It's actually a college professor of mine who taught me most of what I know about literature and how to read literature well and how to understand it. And so maybe I'm wrong, but I am still going to disagree with him. I think that there is a way to read this passage, even if maybe James was not as smooth a writer as some of the other people who wrote in the New Testament. I think there is a way to read his ideas in these first 18 verses so that they do hang together. I think they all have to do with each other, and I think his overall idea in these 18 verses is something like this. God is always speaking to us. Often, God speaks to us through things we don't expect or things we don't even like. Maybe James used to feel that way about his brother. But if we listen with trust in God, we will gain resilient faith no matter what happens. On the other hand, if we don't listen, or if we listen to God but don't trust him, we will be unstable in our faith and we will never receive the real blessings that God wants to give us, partly because we won't be able to see the blessings or hear the blessings, because sometimes the blessing is inseparable from the message itself, even when the message is difficult. So there's this pattern that James has kind of built into these verses, which we can see if we look closely, and which we might describe like this. When this seemingly bad thing happens, God will give you this good thing out of it if you're listening with trust. This is more than an everything happens for a reason philosophy. When we say everything happens for a reason, we're not really looking for the reason. We're kind of saying, here's a situation, I have no idea what to do with it. I know everything happens for a reason, but I can't even deal with this right now. This is more than that. This is a kind of crazy trust in God that leads to an attentiveness to him within especially our most challenging situations. So instead of just defaulting to everything happens for a reason, I don't know what it is, this thing is happening to me, God has something to say to me in this. I trust that he does, even though I cannot understand what's happening to me right now. It's a trust that says, whether God caused the situation or just allowed it, I know he is here with me. I trust he is here with me, and he loves me, and I am going to listen for the blessing that he is speaking to me through it. There is one. I trust God. I know there is a blessing. I don't know what it is. I'm just going to listen until I get there. This kind of listening to God through our circumstances almost never has anything to do with attaining our best life now. Almost never. It almost always has something to do with becoming your best self over time, which is a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's look back at verse 18 together, and actually let's read it aloud together. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So Jesus invented the term born again, and here James is picking it up, saying that we are born through the word of truth. This goes along really nicely with our recurring theme of how we are being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. The more we contemplate Jesus, we know Jesus is known as the word, right? But it also goes really well with our current theme of listening. Lots of times nowadays you'll meet people who say, so God is so much greater than we are. God is so much more than we are, that we can't really know that much about him. And if they are right, that God is greater than we are and God is more than we are and more than our brains can really comprehend. That's true. And if they want to say we can't possibly know everything there is to know about God, then I am right on board with them. But the Bible teaches that even though that's true, God wants us to know him. He wants us to know about him, and he is constantly trying to communicate with us. The Bible itself is a big, huge attempt by God over millennia to have a conversation with us, to help us get to know him. And when the word became flesh, God was with us in person. What's more, we know, even though God used scientific processes to accomplish this, because God created science too, by the way, God spoke the universe into existence. So here James is saying God speaks new life, new creation into being too. We are new creations. When we come to Christ, we are new creations, and God speaks that too. We are born through the word of truth. So when we consistently spend time with God through his word, interacting with him around the things that we're reading, our perspective begins to be formed and reformed and transformed by that same word. And the more we are attentive to God in Bible reading and prayer, and even in our interactions with each other here, the more we will become attentive to the word God is speaking to us through our life circumstances, through everything that's happening in our lives. It will help us to listen in everything. So these experiences James writes about that lead up to verse 18 are sort of like snapshots of the spiritual processes that happen that are leading to our new creation or our new birth, which God speaks into us through his word, just like a science book is a picture of the natural processes of the creation of the world, the natural creation which God also spoke into existence by his word. So if we read a science book about the beginning of the world, we would read about explosions and volcanoes and floods and atmospheric changes and temperature changes and everything coming together through these kind of cataclysmic events, so that suddenly now we have a planet where humans and animals and plants can live and thrive, right? So maybe it's not really that surprising, after all, that when God is making us into new creations, full of his life in a new and special way, we don't just automatically arrive. We find ourselves going through what often feels like explosions and volcanoes and shifting continents and changing temperatures and all kinds of crazy things. It feels like that because we are becoming a new creation through the word. And the most important thing, James says, is not to try to make these things stop. Don't try to stick a plug in the volcano and try to hold the continents together. Don't try to make them stop. Don't just grit your teeth and close your eyes until the ride stops so you can get off. But allow God to speak to us through those things so we can be formed by his word, excuse me, into the full of life new creations that he wants us to be. So when you think of it like that, the first verse, well, it's not really the first verse, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, it still might sound a little crazy. It's probably never going to not sound a little bit crazy. But maybe it's a little less crazy. There's some joy in these spiritual tectonic plate shifts, because we are going to gain something from this. What is it that we're going to gain? What is it that will be created in us if we try to listen to God through our trials, through our difficulties, great and small? What does it say? In verse 3. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. What is perseverance? Besides a really long word. Keep going. Yes. Who said stubbornness? Was it you? Yeah. That's what I said. I like to think of it as a holy stubbornness. We all know stubborn people that can, the stubbornness is maybe not so holy, but perseverance is a holy stubbornness. It's a tenacity. It is that God-given, God-fueled quality that helps us to push through whatever is going on to get to the goal, which in this case is really to be like Jesus. And perseverance must finish its work, James says. That means if God is trying to speak perseverance into our lives, well, this might not feel like great news, but our trials are probably not going to end until we have really had to rely on God to push through them. Because otherwise, the perseverance hasn't finished its work, right? At which point, what else will we gain by listening to God through our trials and perseverance? Joy and maturity. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything? Does that mean if we just push through our trials, we're going to be rich? No. I mean, it might work out that way for some people, but that's not what it means. And it's probably not going to work out that way for most of us. Let's be honest. It means that we won't miss out on any of the riches of Christ-likeness that God wants to create in us. Of course, while we're going through the trials, the riches of Christ-likeness might sound like a consolation prize. Sorry, no Lamborghini for you. Instead, you get to be like Jesus. And so we might think in response, I'm sorry, Jesus. I know I'm supposed to love you more than anyone else, and I know I'm supposed to want to be like you, but seriously, right now, I just want my loved one back. Or I just want to not have cancer. Or I just wish that I had enough money so that I wasn't living hand to mouth financially. Or I wish my marriage wasn't such a mess. Or I wish I was married. Someday, when perseverance has finished its work and we are mature and complete and not lacking anything, we will realize what an awesome prize Christ-likeness is. Because we will be so in love with Jesus that we'll know that we know that we know that there is nothing better than being close to him and being like him. But for most of us, we're doing well if we just know that we should know, right? So what's next? We ask for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you know the story of Solomon at all, you know that God loves to give wisdom. He loves when we ask for wisdom, and he loves to give it to us when we ask, even people like Solomon who end up making pretty stupid life choices. And God knew he was gonna, but he still gave him wisdom because he loved that he asked for it. If God for wisdom, we can trust that we will get it, and we will get it in abundance, because it is the one thing that we know for certain he wants to give to his children. He is not. But when he asks, says James, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Okay, so you guys, right now, I was writing this sermon this week, and I'm in the middle of this, asking God for wisdom and trying not to doubt. Started training for TSA 2 weeks ago, and how I got there has been kind of a process, and I've been trying to listen to God through that process. And as I have been doing this and asking God for wisdom and asking God to continue to lead, he's doing it, but not very clearly. But I have felt like he has strongly affirmed a couple of different times in a couple of different ways that I need to tell TSA that I will not work for them on Sundays. And part of that has to do with the fact that I'm your pastor, and so I have to be here on Sundays, but it kind of goes beyond that at this point. There's a little bit more to it. And here's the thing. New hires for TSA are required to work Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the whole thing, right? And even though I filled in a religious accommodation request, Worcester is such a small airport and already doesn't have enough female employees for TSA, they're having a hard time accommodating my accommodation request. Because there's just not that many people whose schedules they can move around. So I've been having a lot of conversations with God about this lately, you might imagine. God, is it really you telling me this? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be one of these people who idolizes the law of God and gets, you know, and doesn't care about how it affects people. I know that keeping the Sabbath day holy is one of the Ten Commandments, but I also know that Jesus helped people on the Sabbath, and I want to help people, and I don't want to be a religious jerk, and none of these TSA people know me, and what are they going to think about me if I come in there brand new and I'm a pastor, and I'm like, hey, I know you worked really hard to get your Sunday off, but I'm going to take it, thank you. Like, that doesn't feel good to me. I don't like that. And there's a little bit of a sacrifice for me, too, because you get paid more on Sundays. You know that, right? If you work a shift job, you get more pay on Sundays. And so it's a sacrifice of that. It's a sacrifice of reputation. And so even though it's true, logistically, there's not really a way I could work either of their Sunday shifts and here, too, and do a good job in either place. Even leaving out those logistics, every time I'm tempted to say, okay, I'll just figure out a way for it to work so that I can do both of these things on Sunday, because I don't want to rock the boat, I'm reminded some way or other that it's actually the person who doubts what God showed them that's rocking the boat. It is hard to do this, you guys. Because there is such a chance I could be wrong about this, but I have asked God for wisdom. And every time I ask him again, I hear the same thing. And I have no idea how this is going to play out, specifically for TSA, but the outcome is not the thing that's guaranteed. The thing that's guaranteed is, if I ask God for wisdom, he's going to give it to me, because that is the one thing that any one of us can ask for that we know he's going to say yes to. So when I pray about the thing I asked for wisdom about, and if I have a sense that God has shown me what to do, even if the thing seems counterintuitive or counterproductive, or I have no idea why, I should, for sure, check it against the Bible and what other Christians who have a track record of listening to God are saying. Running it past those checkpoints is also wisdom. But if neither the Word of God nor my family in Christ is putting up any major red flags, I better obey what I believe God has shown me. Because if I don't believe when I have received wisdom from the Lord, when I've asked for it directly, which is the one thing I could possibly ask for him and know I'm going to get, I had better not expect to receive anything else I ask him for, which is always more suspect. James says the man or woman should not think he will receive anything from the Lord if he doubts about the wisdom. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Without God's wisdom, everything else is up for grabs, including our material possessions. So James says next, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Look, our stuff is not going to make it out of here. And if the main thing we are about is getting ahead materially in this life, we're not going to be left with much when Jesus returns. And here's the other thing. We could also lose it at any time before Jesus returns. It's just not that secure. Global economy, national economy, our own individual economy, job loss, job gain, whatever, all of those things could make our own personal finances rise and fall like the Roman Empire. But if we have perseverance, maturity, and wisdom from God, we can rejoice when we're in humble circumstances, as James calls them, and we can acknowledge that we're not really all that when we have money in our pocket, because money is not what gives us substance or security. Growing Christ-like character is what makes us who we are and makes us secure. And that's why James can say, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Sometimes it's hard to remember the crown of life when the electric bill comes due, or the rent or mortgage bill comes due, and we need to pay those things. But the more wisdom we ask for, the more wisdom God will speak to us. The more wisdom we have, the more we'll realize that the crown of life is the main thing, and maybe, while we're moving toward it, the wisdom God has granted us will help us find new ways to manage our other resources, or generate more of them, or see the ways that God is providing for us already. With God's wisdom, we discover we can hear and listen to God in all kinds of circumstances, maybe feel kind of negative. Maybe really. There's one circumstance that James tells us that is never how God speaks. And of the three, life difficulties, financial lack, and the one that feels the least unpleasant, at least at first, temptation. God does not tempt us. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," says James, "for God cannot be tempted by evil himself, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." So here's an example that's easy to understand. I'm not giving this example as a for anybody specific, but it's easy to understand. Say you're married, and suddenly you find yourself attracted to someone that you're not married to. And so you start asking God for wisdom about whether you should stay with your spouse or start something new with this other person. If you do that, you are not asking God for wisdom. Because he's already given you wisdom about it. It's in here. It says don't do it. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't leave your spouse for someone else. Just don't do it. If your feelings for the other person increase, that is not God answering your prayer for wisdom by telling you, "Yep, it's okay if you leave your spouse. You can go with this other person." That is you being tempted and listening to your temptation, not God. Maybe your marriage is going through a hard time, and that's something to take seriously, and maybe you ask God for wisdom about that and how to navigate that. But leave that other person out of it. That other person is not your option. That route, James tells us bluntly, leads to death. "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters," he says. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who, unlike us, does not change like shifting shadows. God is not out there trying to trick us. God's love doesn't change, and his wisdom doesn't change, and his word doesn't change. God has already spoken to us through his word. And he continues to speak to us through the struggles of life and struggles with our finances, but he won't tempt us. He is more interested in our eternal joy than our temporary happiness. He's also not trying to trick us so we can mess up so he can get rid of us." That is not how he plays this game either. He loves us. He just wants us to listen. And when we do, he will give us joy and perseverance and maturity and wisdom and a crown of life, the good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father of heavenly lights and make us more and more like Jesus, the first fruits of all he created. And you know what? As he gives birth to us through the word of truth, as he speaks new existence into us through that word, he speaks through us as well. Amen. Through the new Christ-like nature of our lives, so that other people have the chance to listen to him too. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. Except for sometimes we don't want to be like Jesus, so help us to want to be like Jesus. Thank you that you speak to us through even the hard times, and even the stressful times, and even the things where it doesn't feel like you're right there, you are right there. And you will help us get through those times and through temptation, which is not from you. And we just want to hear your voice. Please show us how. Please help us to ask you for wisdom.